We are starting a series this morning called The Power of Resilience. The Power of Resilience. A couple times, usually about one time a year, I'll get to sit down in a room with some of the other religious leaders at ECU, and the dean of students will come in and kind of give us a state of the union. This is how the students are doing. And for the past couple years, one of the things that's been on her heart, she's been communicating to us and says, man, one of the biggest issues today is the resiliency, a lack of resiliency with young people. And what I know to be true, that's not a young people problem. That's a human problem, isn't it? Right? So, but there is this issue where we as people, when we hit resistance, we have a tendency to back up or to give up. I had a friend, this was years ago, I was in college, and 9/11 had happened, and so the nation was shaken, the world was shaken, really. And a friend of mine from Duke University, she calls me and says, hey, we're going to start a church in New York City. Would you like to come up and be a part of that? I was like, yes. So we get on the train, we go up to New York City. She had a couple of her friends from Duke. One of them, his name was Peter, he was graduated summa cum laude from Duke, triple major. Brilliant guy. Like, you saw the guy, you knew this guy's smart. And so, you know, I'm first time in New York City. I'm just trying to make friends. And if you know me at all, you've been around me, and Lane, who was to be on staff, we would always kind of tussle, pull on each other. I don't know. It's like man love. We just like to, like, rub on each other and push around. I'm that kind of guy, like touchy-feely. And so I did this. I don't know if I was insecure or what, but I just grabbed Peter by his wrist. Just kind of tugged on him a little bit. You know, that's how I say hello. Just want you to know I like you. You know, grab his wrist and tug. There's a little wrist control. And first, I mean, usually a man will kind of tug back, grab me around the neck. You know, we'll have this little moment, you know, a little man love, okay? I'm just keeping it real up here. I like that. All right. So I grab Peter by the wrist. And he did something that no one has ever done before. He immediately dropped to the ground, fell in the fetal position, and he just looked up at me. He goes, Blake, if it makes you feel good to beat me up, then you can't. But this is all you're getting. And he just laid there. And so, I mean, I didn't know if that was like, I just didn't know what to do. I just backed up. I'm not going to hurt you, Peter. He got back up. And so a couple more times, I wanted to make sure, you know, like, is this real? Grab him by his wrist, boom. Just. He just looked at me. I just call this the protester position, but you're just going to have to drag me. I'm like, okay, done. And so many times when we hit resistance, man, we just give up. I had this dog growing up, my first pet. Her name was Jessie. She was half German Shepherd, half corgi. So just imagine this huge, this big fat dog with these little legs, long tail. And we'd walk her, and about three quarters through, she'd just roll in the grass. Boom. She, you're going to drag me home from here. I ain't walking anymore. And we'd literally have to drag. Jessie, come on. She'd just kind of drag. She's not moving. And unfortunately, many times when we hit resistance, we give up. We don't try. Might be a temptation. As soon as that temptation comes, we're just done. Might be a trial. Maybe you're getting a certain circumstance and certain emotions come and they rise in you and you just jump in to the waters and let the current take you. And the thing about our enemy is, though I might have let Peter go, because it didn't prove anything to me to beat up a man laying on the ground, the enemy will drag you back from which you come. And so here's our hope this morning over the next 3 weeks, is that we impart something to you and equip you to be resilient in the face of trial, temptation, whatever the enemy throws at us, whatever the culture pushes at us, that we will not step back, that we will engage. And my hope is not that you might survive another year of college or even finish your college career, but that there would be something that would rise inside of you that you would be stronger and better equipped because you walk through the storm. And that us this year, that when we walk through 2019, through 2020, there's some tumultuous waters coming, that we would be stronger and more resilient. And I can't think of a more poignant, a more significant book of the Bible, a passage than Daniel 1, 2, and 3. And that's what we're going to dive in the next couple of weeks. Because as you'll see, Daniel and his friends didn't just survive, but they thrived in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial, in the midst of chaos. And in fact, they implemented such influence that a whole kingdom was seasoned because they were there. Salt and light. So let's jump in this morning to Daniel chapter 1. For time purposes, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we are going to kind of piecemeal get through it together. Daniel chapter 1. Are y'all with me this morning? All right, do we have that up? Daniel chapter 1 on the screens? We don't. Okay. Pick up your Bible, pick out your app. I'll give you a moment. If you have your app on, you pull it out. Pull out your Bible. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. If you have it, say amen. Okay, I'll wait a little longer. Daniel chapter 1. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Okay, that was better. We're going to move on. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned to them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. We have an argument with my kids. It's Abednego. No, it's Abednego, Dad. Okay, fine. Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And so Daniel gathered his friends, we presume, and he goes to his leaders and says, hey, we don't want to drink and eat this. Can we vegetables and water and then test us and see if we're okay? And so there was some resistance, but he pushed through. And we skip down to verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in the appearance and fatter in flesh. Now that doesn't mean fat. Just want y'all to know that's like stronger, right? That was the language at that time. They bulked up. Okay, they got big, Devon. Right? They got big. Fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Skipping down to verse 19, and the king spoke with them at the end of this 3 years, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of the king of Cyrus. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to hear your word, be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Help me communicate to be humble and bold. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about a resilient faith this morning. And what I want to do is look at, one is our mentality. I'm going to call it a prophetic mentality. And then we're going to look at five practices, because anyone who's coached knows that there are, you coach on multiple levels. You coach not just the skill, the practice, the habit, but you have to also coach the mentality of the player. And so you can have the right mentality, but don't have the skill, don't have the habits, the practices ingrained in you, and not reach your full potential, not be effective on the field. But you can also know the skills and the habits, and you have the practices down, but you have the wrong mentality, you're not going to be effective. And so we need both of those. We need the right mentalities and the right skills and the practices to have a resilient faith in our time. First thing I want to look at is our prophetic mentality. Daniel started out in this story around walls that covered him. He grew up in Judah. They were protected. There was a battle going on, but it was for their freedom. It was for their national identity. It was for their land and their wealth. But soon, verse 1 and 2 happens, and all of a sudden, everything's stripped from them. Their world is upside down, and they realize now, presumably they've been stripped from their parents. Maybe their parents are dead. They don't know, but we know they're probably about anywhere from 12 to 18 years old. And they're pulled into Babylon. And they're in a strange land with a strange language, unlike their home. But you know what? The battle is still raging. See, the battle changes throughout history, but it doesn't end. And so here we are in this Babylon, and Daniel and his friends find themselves in a new kind of battle. If you've been in this country for decades, you realize that the battle lines are shifting. It's not the same battle anymore that we're fighting. We're fighting now from a place of exile. The predominant culture is not friendly towards your faith. The predominant culture, if you're new to EC, you'll soon realize this, they're not going to welcome your Christian faith and celebrate it. You're in exile in a strange land. And so the new mentality we have to put on as the people of God with a resilient faith is the mentality of an exile. This doesn't mean less engagement. This doesn't mean we pull away. It means just that the battle's changed. We're not fighting for power and possessions. We're fighting for hearts and minds. Will we walk in this battle with a prophetic mindset that I'm an exile in a land? See, this is a pattern throughout the Bible. This isn't just Daniel. Abraham called out of his land. He says, I am an exile among the Hittites without land. We see the Israel's history goes on, and then all of Israel is in Egypt. What are they? Exiles in a land not their own. Then we see here, Babylon has taken over, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, and Israel will be in exile for centuries. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, writing from 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to this. He ties a bow on this theme. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." He's speaking this over people of faith. Look, if you've put your faith in Christ, you've become citizens of another country. Your ultimate identity, your ultimate home isn't in this life. It's in the life to come. It's in a kingdom not made by human hands. You are in exile. I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorably, so that you, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What is he saying? You're an exile in this land, but you don't have to be like the land. See, when we see this battle taking place, we typically have two responses. One is that we rage against it. It's time to rise up. Revolt, baby. We're tearing this kingdom of Babylon down. Let's gather the troops. Let's storm the hill. Let's pull down the walls and put ourselves in power. That's one option. The other option is, you know what? When you can't beat them, join them. Just give up. Let's just live our lives just like Babylon. Let's learn their language, their culture, accept their gods, and live their way. And then the enemy's slow. He will systematically allow you to alter your lifestyle. Then you wake up one day, your life looks no different than everyone else around you. And we see these two at place, but here, that's what I love about Jesus. He comes in, he says, hey, Simon the Zealot, the revolter, the revolutionary, you want to tear everything down? Come follow me. Matthew, the tax collector, you compromiser, you bowing to the gods of power and money and comfort, you follow me. See, there's two approaches. The rebel, the revolutionary, and the compromiser. And he says, they're both wrong. There's a different approach. There's a new way. Follow me. You'll be exiles in the land, but we're going to another land. So Jesus says, it's not that way, and it's not that way. It's the way of Daniel. It's living as exiles in another land. The battle is still going on, but it's for hearts and minds and identity. It's for future generations. So we've got the mentality, Blake, I see there's a battle going on. You don't have to get on social media for 2 seconds to realize there's a battle going on. But what kind of battle are we going to engage in? And what kind of practices are we going to have? So we've got the mentality of an exile. Here are five practices. Number one, resilient faith starts by engaging where you are. Imagine Daniel looking back and just pining away for, just weeping. Man, I just remember when we had walls. When everybody spoke our language. Everybody was thinking the way we think. So you can't be resilient if you're looking for the door. You can't be resilient if you're always looking for a way out. Resilient faith engages right where it's at. This is our tendency, right? When things get hard, we escape. The baseball coach at ECU had this phrase, I think last year, he says, be where your feet are. Be where your feet are. Where are your feet? Be here. We like to call this, I think in academic circles, mindfulness, right? Put away your cell phone. Be with the people you're with. My mom says, be with who you're with, right? Put that phone down. Be with who you're with. But there's even this understanding that, man, if we're not mindful, if we're not with those we're with, we're always on this device. If we put this down, we're going to make the best of where we are. We're going to engage where we are. And so that's a simple thing that we do at our house might be put the phone on the counter when we have dinner. Right? Let's don't bring that here. This is a safe place. Let's be mindful where we are. Now, if that's true here, right? If that's true that we're going to miss the relationships we're with, it can also be true in the seasons that you're in. We can always be looking for another season. Man, I can't wait to get out of college so that I can have a job and earn some money. And we miss the season we're in. Man, we could move here, go to school, but always be thinking about home. Always be engaging at home. I'm not saying break up your relationships and your friendships and your family. Stay connected, but don't miss the moment you're in because you're somewhere else. I mean, how many of us, we're always thinking about another place. Maybe we're single and we're thinking about the next season of our lives. And we miss this season of singleness. Maybe we're in a job that's not perfect. And we're thinking about that perfect job. And we're not engaging where we are. God has you where you are for a reason. It's getting quiet in here. Maybe you're in a marriage. This is amazing. Maybe you're in a marriage that's in a tumultuous season. I've been in marriages like that. Marriage. Not marriage. Just one. I was just making sure y'all were paying attention. I've been in one marriage. I have been married to multiple women, but all her names are Michelle. She's just changed a lot over the years. And so we're in this marriage, right? And it might not be a great season. I'll be pining away for something else and miss why God's got me in that season. The most toughest times that we've been in have been more growth in my soul than the good times. Be where you are. In fact, statistics say this. I think it's in the Meaning of Marriage. Jed, maybe you have to remind me, but something like 80% of marriages that aren't happy, if they'll just stick with it, will be happy in like 2 years, 5 years. Then 5 years, 80% of marriages, if they'll just prevail, they'll be happy in 5 years. But when we just give up, right? We're just out. Resilient faith starts with engaging where you are. Number two, resilient faith commits to a counter community. The first thing Daniel did was find his boys, right? Was find his tribe, was find his people, and said, look, we're going to stick together. The culture may be saying this, but we're going to live a different way. We're going to create and commit to a counter community. We're not disengaging. We're going to engage in our studies. We're going to engage in the language and the culture of Babylon. We're going to rise to the top and be 10 times better, but we're not going to break up this band. We're going to challenge each other. I remember as a high school student, I played soccer and wasn't a great soccer player, but I was an athlete. I was fast. In fact, the other day we played some soccer on Sunday night at the intramural fields, and Isaac was, it was fun. It's the first time I kind of ever played with my son. So we had a great time. And after the game, I'm like, your dad still got it. He's like, Dad, you're just faster than all of them. You weren't that good. Calm down. Look. And so I wasn't that great at soccer, but there was this rival high school, and I played center forward, and they had this guy named Doug. And Doug was a man, you know? You know those guys you played against in high school? They were just, can I see your birth certificate, brother? Like, his thighs were as big as my chest. And he was stronger, bigger, faster, and he could play soccer, right? I didn't just, not just speed. Like, he was good. And he was the sweeper, and every time I'd turn, boom, I'd run into Doug. Shut me down. I didn't score a goal all year against this team. And my friend, he was the goalie, it was Russell. We would get up at like 5:45 in the morning. Let me explain my high school. Small. Small is an understatement. Tiny. Ain't no gym. Ain't no weight program. Ain't no strength and conditioning coach. Nothing. Okay, so we went to the YMCA, man. We'd get up at 5:45. Russell and I go to the YMCA. This is back when protein started getting, you know, popular. And so we would eat this nasty. I mean, I would literally like just eat this protein. And they had two flavors. It wasn't cookies and cream pre-mixed. No, it wasn't double chocolate chip. It was vanilla chocolate. Chocolate looked like it was brown. And vanilla, somebody took a vanilla bean and walked through the factory. And nothing, there's no vanilla. Just choking that down. We were, hey man, we're going to eat protein. We working out. I remember Russell and I, we'd work out. The only ones getting up working out, right? I bet Doug's lifting this with his pinky. Oh, you know. I bet Doug's been up for 2 hours, you know. The neat thing was we created this counter community where we were calling each other to rise. You know the neat thing? Doug eventually graduated, right? It was like the heavens opened. The goal was before me, you know? Every time I got the ball, Doug wasn't there. See, if we wait for the circumstances to change, oh, well, let's wait till Doug graduates, then I'll engage. No, but it was Doug that caused me to rise up. It was Doug that caused us to dig in. The resistance caused us to grow and get stronger. And we let the circumstances push us forward and lean into each other. See, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they knew who they were. You might call me Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Daniel's calling him. At the end of this story, what does he say? He says they're Hebrew names. See, they came through with their identity intact. They didn't come through their experience, I don't know who I am anymore. No, their friends were calling it out of them. This is who you are. Strong in God. Mighty in battle. It's counter community. Number three, resilient faith allows the scriptures to define reality. This is important. It couples with our first point, but let me bring this out here. There were many that could have looked at Daniel and his friends and said, man, you guys are compromising. Look at you, dressing like the Chaldeans, talking their language. Right? I mean, it'd been easy to be critical. Sellouts. And others who would say, Daniel, why are you guys making waves? Why are you guys making a big deal about this? Just eat the food. And so we've got two circles, the Matthews and the Simons calling them out. And I want you to read this. This is Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is writing this letter to Daniel and his friends and all the other exiles. And this is what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let me just pause right there. Sometimes we are raging against the very thing God is doing. I mean, did it really look like a sending? You didn't call us up front, Lord. The elders didn't lay hands on us, just sent us to Babylon. It was a defeat. So what he says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Don't disengage. Don't lose hope. Don't diminish. Grow. Increase. Get bigger. Get stronger. And seek the welfare of the city you're in. For in its welfare, you find welfare. See, Daniel, through the eyes of everything he'd grown up hearing, was that we've lost. God's abandoned us. We're done. Let's just give in to Babylon. But there was scripture. There was a voice. There was a prophetic voice written it down. Stay there. I'll be with you. 70 years and I'm pulling you out. Just stay in the land. Increase, multiply. They knew the scriptures. They knew the word of the Lord to get them through. My question with us, and I've said this time and again, whose story about what's going on in human history are you believing? There are stories being told in media, news, social media. They're trying to define the story you're hearing. And you get it not because you choose to adhere to the story, but because you are being barraged with the images and the voices, and you begin to believe. And we can't imagine, we can't think that we're going to sit in front of screens and just inundate ourselves with this is what life's all about and not think that our emotions and our feelings and our mindsets are going to be changed by these images. We cannot be naive. You are exiles. They are systematically indoctrinating you into a different way. And if we're not in the scriptures, if we're not seeing the world and history from God's point of view, we're going to be sucked in. There is no anchor to this thing. Don't think you're free. I'm free to make my own. No, you're making decisions that everyone else is making. The cultures and the current is strong. Will you have an anchor? Will you see what's happening from God's point of view? We've got to let the scriptures look, guys. We've got to be in our Bibles. I know that's not like trendy. But we've got to get in the scriptures to define who we are and where we are in human history. Don't let the culture do that. This brings me to my next point. It's kind of a parallel point. Resilient faith is picky about what it ingests. Resilient faith is picky about what it ingests. Now, I talked to my wife about this, so she's semi-okay with this. So she has a food allergy, okay? Multiple. And so when we go to restaurants, it's like, can I talk to, do y'all have a gluten-free menu? You know, what was this cooked with? Did the chef clean the skillet before he cooked this steak? You know, I talked about last time we got in a fight about that at home. You know, because I messed up her steak, got gluten on it, right? So we have all the. She's very picky about what she ingests. Because what you ingest is going to affect her. It's going to affect her how she feels. It's going to affect her mood. It's going to affect her for days. And so she's picky. And so we can't just ingest what the culture's putting before you. Well, it's fine. Just because you're not watching pornography doesn't mean you're not being affected by the things you're watching. Just because it's not an extreme, oh yeah, we know that's bad. But what about everything else you're just dumping in your mind and heart? We got to be careful what we're ingesting. You are exiles. It's amazing that when we let the culture define our reality, we wake up decades later and our lives are just like everybody else. Oh, well, we're Christian. We go to church, but our lifestyle looks nothing different than the rest of Babylon. What we value, what we give ourselves to. Finally, resilient faith puts its hope in the one who will outlast the kingdoms of this world. I love this about this chapter. Daniel's writing this book, okay? And Daniel writes this book, and at the end, and so what's neat about this book, if you know anything about the book of Daniel, Daniel writes the first chapter in Hebrew. And then the language changes. He writes in Aramaic for like 5 or 6 chapters. And then he reverts back to Hebrew. And so he's writing this in Hebrew. And he's basically just giving you the intro. Look, this is what they did to us first 3 years. And did you see this little caveat at the end of chapter 1? The last verse of chapter 1, this is what he says. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So if you know your history, Cyrus is not a Babylonian. He's the first king of Persia. Are you catching this? You see what Daniel just did? He did a mic drop, right? He said, I just want you to know that when Babylon was picking up the pieces of their kingdom and being carried off into exile, I was still here. Did you catch that? When the prevailing culture was destroyed and swept away, Daniel says, I was still here. If you know your history, he didn't die the first year of Cyrus. He just said, I just made it through. And I made it through part of Persia too. See, he was saying, look, the whole scripture is about this man named Jesus. And in the Old Testament, we just get pictures. Moses led the people out of Israel, just like Jesus would lead us out of the sin of slavery, slavery of sin. David would fight our battles. One man taking down Goliath, producing victory for all the Israelites. And here is Daniel, outlasting the kingdoms of this world. Still here. Here's our temptation. Here will be the temptation of our age that we will put our hope in something other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Something other than the Savior of the world that will outlast the kingdoms of this world. You will be tempted to put your hope in a system, in a political party, in a politician. You will be tempted to put your hope there. You know why? I know I've seen elections for over 2 decades. And I'll see the depression. I'll see the hopelessness in the eyes, no matter who wins. Why? Because our hope is in something other than the kingdoms of the one to come. That's a temptation for us. Don't do it. Don't cheapen your faith. Don't put your anchor in anything other than the God of heaven and earth, who will outlast the kingdoms of it all. Do you realize Daniel unwillingly goes into captivity and outlasts the kingdom of Babylon? But there would be one greater than Daniel, willingly. Not going into another kingdom. Not going into another creation. Our God willingly stepped into his own kingdom, his own creation, and willingly went into exile. Why? Because he loves you so much. He loves you enough to walk into exile for your sake, to be cast out, to be a stranger in his own creation. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, uncreated, became man in Jesus, willingly goes into exile so that he might lead us out. And he will outlast the kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms rise and fall. Rome tried to drive out Christianity. You can now get a tour, have a t-shirt about Jesus, and walk through the cathedrals and the Colosseum that tried to murder and did murder Christians. Why? Because kingdoms will rise and fall, but his name will last forever. And so where will you put your hope this morning? Don't put it in a job or a system or an ideology. Put it in the one who will outlast it all. Our band can come up as we pray. Father, we ask this morning, and we thank you that you have given us a resilient faith. Because it only takes a mustard seed. It only takes a little bit of faith in the God of creation, the God who will outlast the kingdoms of this world, the God who time and time and time again shows that he is glorious and strong and good and loving. That we put our faith this morning not in a small God, but in a big one. Not in a God far away, the one who came near, willingly putting himself in exile so that we might come out the other side. Father, I ask that you would come this morning and touch every heart here. Show yourself to them in a way that only you can. Minister to them, Holy Spirit, that they are loved, that you know right where they are. They might feel in exile today, but they have the greater exile with them, the one who has now become king. With every head bowed and every eye closed in here this morning, if you're saying, Blake, I have not been putting my faith in Jesus. I've been putting my faith in other things, and I need to shift my faith to him this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Raise it high. All over this room. Just right where you are, just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. I'm going to pray for you. Father, bless them, strengthen them. Just right where you are, out of your own mouth, say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for putting my strength, my hope into something other than you. Falling into the temptations of this world, falling into the temptations of Babylon. Forgive me, Father. Help me put my faith in you and you alone. Jesus, thank you that you're good. Thank you that you made a way when there seems to be no way. That there's no hopelessness when we follow you, God. We put our hope in the King to come, kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing as we go out this morning.